Well, thank you all for coming this morning. We'll trust that the Lord will give us a blessing as we open His Word and speak from it. The topic for our Bible class this morning is going to be the sinful nature of man. And of course, this is a universal problem. We all must deal with it. I'm not going to go into big detail about all the sins of man, but we'll cover a few points that we might all understand. To begin with, I'm going to tell a brief story that I think will explain some of the things I want to emphasize. I heard this from a preacher out in Canada just a few weeks ago, and this was about a preacher down south who had a very enthusiastic lady in the audience. And the preacher shouted to begin with, he said, "You know the sinners I'm talking about? And so those men that frequent the bars, they squander their paycheck. They go home and there's no money left. The family are hungry." And then all of a sudden this lady that was very vociferous called out and says, "You said it right, preacher. Amen. You know who they are." Then the preacher gave another example. "I see some of you members attending the Be Joy Theater. You're looking at those wicked motion pictures, and it's being portrayed in your lives." And the lady again responded, "Amen, preacher. Tell them about it. We know who they are." And this final example of the sinful condition of the townsfolk around him, he said, "What about those of our people who sit there on the front porch chewing a wad of tobacco and then spitting the juice over the railing?" He said, "That's gross sin." And then he expected this lady to give him another amen, but instead she turned to her seatmate and said, "Now it's getting too personal. And he should watch out what he's saying." So the lesson is, sin is measured in the eye of the beholder. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" I like the translation in the new NIV, which says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" And of course, we're very prone, all of us, I'd say, to recognize the sin of others. But when it comes to something ourselves, we don't think it's that important. But I remember a preacher from many years ago who used to say, "You can point at the sin of others, but you've got to remember that you've got three other fingers pointing back at you." So that's the lesson regarding the sin that we can look at in others. We've got to consider ourselves, the sin in our own lives. A few years ago, I had some ballpoint pens made up. And on these pens I had written, or they had printed, the verse, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." On my walk, I tried to start a conversation with some of the people I would meet and show them these pens as we discussed it. There was a young fellow named Baby Ernie, we called him. He started in our Sunday school when he was about 4 or 5, and now he was a grown man, and I ran into him one day, gave him a pen and said, "Ernie, read that." Now he's a big man. He's a fireman in New York City. And he read the verse, "Christ died for our sins." I said, "Ernie, are you a sinner?" And his reply was, Well, you know, I've been pretty good for the last few years. I'm getting married this year, and, you know, I'm really doing okay. And I said, Ernie, the scripture says that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that too hard to understand? We're all sinners. He thought a minute and he says, well, I guess I did slip up once in a while. I said, well, don't give me the pen back. But I haven't seen Ernie since that time. But probably he's still counting on his good works. And that's the sad part of so many people who think that their good works will get them into glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the other verse in Romans 3:26 is, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A recent book by a Christian author was titled, How Much is Good Enough? Did Martin Luther or Mother Teresa or the disciples have a record of good works? And if so, how many are required? I even heard that one of the popes from the past said he wasn't sure if he had enough good works to get him into glory. Here's someone who's called his righteousness or his majesty or whatever they call this leader of the church. Yet even too, he wondered if he had enough good works that would get him a pass into glory. But of course the answer is, from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the attraction of the world is so great for so many. And these are the ones who are on that broad road to destruction. I knew of a girl in my workplace many years ago who told me, yes, I know all about the need of salvation, the need to come to know the Lord as Savior. But you know what I want to do? I just want to have a few more years of fun. And I thought, what a sad decision, ignoring the reality of their lost condition. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for thee saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Who of us knows when that curtain might be drawn on the time of our life, how much longer we're to be here? So it's a dangerous thing. I told that young lady, it's like throwing the dice. You don't know when the Lord might take you from this scene. An accusation directed toward a Christian is often, if one is saved and forgiven of their sins, then it follows that they have freedom to sin without God's wrath. But you know, there's a rebuttal to this in a passage in Romans which says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I was thinking, when someone would have confront you with that thinking, saying, if you think you're saved and forgiven of your sins, then you can do all the sin you want. But my reasoning would be, if you've trusted in the Lord as your Savior, why would you be so deceitful toward the one who died in your stead? Up to this point, we've been concerned about man's sinful nature. We've related to the unsaved, but let's consider the believer. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know that your sins are forgiven. Positionally, according to God's Word, we are made righteous. We're fit for everlasting life. But then there's something that is very important. We still have this body of flesh we have to deal with. We have an enemy, the great evil one who tempts us. He is the great accuser of the brethren. And we have that sinful nature that remains. But here's the wonderful hope that we have. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's speaking when we come into His very presence at the end of the life, or when we're raptured to be with Him. And the wonderful thing that we read in Revelation, at that time there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sickness. But something that really thrills my heart, we'll no more be dealing with our sinful nature. That's something that we have to deal with from day to day. I'm going to read the rest of these verses in 1 Corinthians as an encouragement to all the believers. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wondrous hope we have as believers in Christ. As believers in the world of sin and temptation, we're fully aware of the temptations of the evil one. There was some lady, or a lady that I knew, was my landlord out at college. And she told me that she reached a point in her life where she was completely victorious of sin. She lived a perfect and a life full of sin, or sinlessness. When I hear this, I wonder if that is really a true saying. You know, she was a Wesleyan Methodist, and she took us to her revival meeting one night, my roommate and I. And there wasn't a big audience, but the regular audience that attended this church most all the time. And practically all the church went forward to confess their sins. These folks didn't have the assurance of knowing that God loved them and their sins were forgiven. Only this one lady professed to know that she was victorious over sin. But when I think of this, and when you look at someone who would testify of that thing in their life, you would wonder, why would God put in His Word a verse that says, put on the whole armor of God that surrounds us, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And not only that, that you put off, and in Ephesians 4:22, concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust or the sinful nature. And that's for sure. We have a sinful nature. There's a warfare that goes on with the flesh, but God has given us the full armor that we should put on. Not only that, but we're to flee youthful lust. But there's one thing that's so thankful and so gracious of the Lord. In 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So graciously the Lord has made this provision When we stumble, when we fall, we can confess our sins and restore that fellowship. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us when we stray. You've all heard of that saying, well, he's a nominal Christian. What does it mean to be nominal Christian? It means in name only. You know, I think we've seen people who profess to know the name of the Lord, profess to be Christians, but their life doesn't portray it. Are we given the right to say he's not a Christian? No, I think only the Lord himself makes that determination. But as a believer, we are told to reflect the glory of his presence dwelling within us. And in Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know that when we trusted the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God came into our hearts, sealed that promise, and also it tells us that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. So we're to reflect the Lord's glory as we take our earthly journey. There's a story in Exodus chapter 21. I might not take time to read it, but briefly tell you what it says. It's in regard to a servant or an Israelite who becomes a debtor to a creditor. That happens. This means that he must be a servant or a slave to this one to whom he's indebted. But the law of the Israelites in those days was that if he became a debtor, he had two options. One was that in 6 years after he served this master faithfully, he could have his freedom. In fact, the law required that the master give him a new start, fund him for a new life. Option number one. Option number two, the servant can say, I love my master and I want to serve him forever. In that case, and this was the case of this particular servant, who said, I and my household were served our master because we love him. And love him, we'll love him to the end of our days. And if that was the case, they went before the judges of Israel, and the master was there too, and they would go to the fence post, and the master would take an awl. You know, ears are pierced today with a little pin so the ladies can wear their earrings. But I imagine this one would be like a carpenter's awl, maybe the thick as your little finger. And they would puncture the slave's ear, or the servant's ear. And he would have this hole in his ear. And when he would go to the marketplace, people would look at him and say, there goes so-and-so. He's a slave or a servant to the good master forever. What's the picture? We don't have our ears pierced, but we're to reflect the glory of the Lord in our walk. When we walk, when we associate with those of the world, we don't know what they see, but it should be the reflection of his glory. Knowing that that particular person, you, myself, whoever, that is saved by the grace of God, would be known by our life, by our words, our actions. So when we go into the marketplace, on our daily walk, wherever we might be, our work, we should be known as Christ's ones. But you know, I had a young lady who worked for a Jewish man. And I told her one day, I said, would you ever tell him about the Lord and his promise of eternal salvation? And she said, oh, I wouldn't do that. That would hurt our relationship. And there's a verse in Scripture says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Of course, we know that, of course, don't hide your light under a bushel. And we know that there's one very important example in Scripture. Remember Peter? He denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He wanted to hide his light. He wanted to save his own skin. But in Matthew 26 and 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. So we are not to deny him, and the Holy Spirit of God will convict our hearts, I'm sure, of our misdeed. There was a preacher named Dr. Bob Cook, who always ended his radio messages. I think they're still on the radio. But he ends that daily message by saying, "Goodbye, friends, and walk with the Lord today." A wonderful motto that we should all have. And on our earthly journey, I like the thought of this chorus, which says, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." May that be our motto, our reasoning, as we leave today, as we go throughout the week, to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. He'll shine the glory on our way. So we just look to the Lord as we close. Gracious Father, we're thankful that we had the opportunity this morning of remembering the one who bore our sins. And if we love the Master, certainly we should seek to serve Him. We think of the thing that happened there at Calvary when the light refused to shine. Even His disciples, when they were in the garden, He says, "Could not you wait with me, watch with me 1 hour?" It can't be described. It couldn't be put into words what the Lord went through to bear our sin. So with humble hearts this morning, we thank You for the promise of eternal life. Lord, You have a role for us to play in this scene. We pray that we might be faithful servants. We might display our love as we walk with the Master day by day. Part us now with Your blessing. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.